The verse that I'd like you to look at today is Psalm 127, and we'll look at verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Solomon wrote this beautiful poem. It's called a wisdom poem or a proverb. It has five basic elements to it. It's talking about the house, the city, toil, children, and security. It's a proverb that is speaking of the uselessness of human self-sufficiency or self-reliance. The word vain is used three times, thus associating it with the book of Ecclesiastes and the type of writing that Solomon was familiar with doing. It is describing total dependence on divine intervention as the only way to ensure worthwhile and successful enterprises and safeguards. Verse 1, and if you want to hear about verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, I would encourage you to get the 10 o'clock worship service. We had more time and I had a longer sermon. But verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Solomon wrote this, and so scholars are wondering, and most agree that the house that is referred to is the temple. It took 7 years to build that temple. It was a very sacred process. They did not even make noise on the building site. They had the stones so well, masoned? That's not it. They had the stones so well sized that they fit together. And the sound of tools was not heard. It was 7 years of sacred building. And when they completed it, they had a tremendous blessing as they worshiped God there. The city is Jerusalem. So there's your application initially. You have the temple of the Lord and you have the city of Jerusalem. When Solomon became king, he was very humble. He was the third king. You had Saul, David, and then Solomon. And when Solomon was first king, he was very troubled by the weight of the responsibility. And one night, in a dream, God spoke to him and said, "Solomon, what can I do for you? What do you want?" And it's cause for pause to think about what would you say if God said to you, "I will give you whatever you want"? I know immediately what I would say. Do you know what you would say? I would say that all of my family would be in heaven. That's what I would say. I don't care about wealth. I don't care about fortune, fame, none of that stuff. But I would be thrilled to have the assurance from God that my family would all be in heaven. Well, Solomon was thinking along noble lines, and he said, "Lord, here's my deal. I'm like a little child here. I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to come in or whether to go out. I need real help here. Your people, there's so many of them, I don't know what to do with all of them. And they're in great need. And they need fairness. They need justice. So God, here's what I'm asking for. I'm praying that you will give me an understanding heart so that I can know the difference between good and evil. So that when people come before me and I serve as a judge, I will be fair. I will know what to do. And I'm praying for that." Well, God said, "Solomon, that is wonderful. I'm going to give that to you. And not only that, but I'm going to give you more. You see, Solomon, you didn't ask for your enemies to be destroyed. You didn't ask for great wealth. You didn't even ask for a long life, any of that. You asked for wisdom to be a noble, kind, and generous leader. So God said, I'll give you that wisdom, but I'm also going to give you peace in your land, peace from your enemies. I'm going to give you influence, and I'm going to make you very wealthy. And he was. He was the wealthiest king that they had. So Solomon functioned humbly with God for a great deal of his life. But over time, he turned. He turned away from God. He turned to idolatry. And the prayer before God that was offered humbly, he turned away from. Chose his own way, became an idolater, and the very people he had prayed for, he enslaved. Here's how he did it. All of the men, I believe they were 20 years old and older, had to serve 3 months a year working for the government. Then they would rotate back to their own homes. And then his taxation was so high that it also was a form of enslavement. Many of you are aware that in the book of Revelation, when it identifies this awful power in the last days, it's identified with a number, 666. And this power is oppressive, and it's an economic power, because those who refuse to bow down and worship this power will be unable to buy or sell. So the number 666 is associated with economics. Did you know that in the Bible that number is used to describe Solomon? Annually, Solomon collected 666 talents of gold through taxation. And so it's inference about the slavery that he put the people in. A government that enslaved the people. A government that turned from being humble before God to being an idolatrous government. Now, we see the principle played out in Scripture. Those who seek to follow God are blessed. Those who refuse to follow God are not blessed. That's the very simple, profound truth that's taught over and over and over in Scripture. And we see it in the life of Solomon. But the word house does not just apply to the temple, nor does the city just apply to Jerusalem. You see, if you look in the English dictionary, when two people get married, they begin a house. In fact, I am of the house of Arnold. In English, all who have gone before me that carry the name Arnold, I'm of the house of Arnold. So it's not talking about a building alone. It's talking about a relationship that creates a family. And here the Lord is saying, unless he is involved in that, all the hard work put into it will not be successful. You see, God's ideal is a man and a woman whose hearts have been given over to him. They meet and they seek to serve God in the relationship of marriage. They learn to be unselfish. They learn to be kind. They learn to put the other one ahead of themselves. And it is the process God has ordained from the beginning. And then he wants to bless them with children. And so the children will see by example a mother and a father walking humbly with God. That's the house God wants for each of us. That's the house that will receive untold blessings from God. Protection, even though the enemy surrounds that house, and the enemy does surround that house. Every person here who is married, I want you to know that every force in the world is trying to separate you. That's how much the devil hates marriage. Because a healthy marriage, two people walking humbly before God, glorifies God. And Satan hates God. And he hates anything good. And he wants us to be miserable. So this is telling us how important it is to be humble in our marriage. To be humble as we raise our children. You see, the city that is protected there is also referring to our family. We can turn the TV off. We can regulate social media. We can stop our children from being certain places and doing certain things. But this is telling us that if we're not doing that in the fear of the Lord, we're wasting our time. The enemy is only pushed back by God Himself. And God will not be mocked. We cannot claim to serve Him and have other gods in our lives. He will not be mocked. It's just something He refuses. It's the thing that confused the Israelites forever. They were back in the day. They saw all these other gods and they were interested in them. Those other gods didn't care if you had other gods besides them. But the true God does care. You can only have Him or nothing. And it's because He's holy and He's the only one that is holy. And holiness is the foundation of His kingdom. And so if we want our children protected from the enemy, it begins with us being humble before God. It begins with us believing the words of Jesus saying, when He said, without Me, you can do nothing. Every day of our lives, we must start with that prayer. Lord, without You, I can do nothing. Without You, my children will not have the protection they need. Without You, I will not be a good spouse. Without You, I will labor in vain. So the psalm has principles that saturate the every area of our life. The house, the city. It even says, you know, it's vain to rise up early, work all day, go to bed late at night, because the righteous whom God will bless can go to bed and get a good rest. Man, I love a good rest, don't you? I love a good rest. God doesn't want you to toil night and day. He wants you to walk with Him and let Him help you in your labor, in your businesses, in your finances, all those things. The psalm goes on to identify that children are a blessing from God, and many of them, many blessings, especially back in that culture when you didn't have to pay for Adventist education. The more children you had, the better off you were, because they could work in the fields. They produced. Now they're consumers, and they remain consumers till their mid-20s, and some linger beyond that. But happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They'll not be ashamed. Now watch this. It ends this way in verse 5. But shall speak with their enemies in the gate. The Lord is saying this. These are promises. He is saying, look, you walk with Me. You be humble. Walk with Me. I'll walk with you. And when I walk with you, you can walk into the grocery store and there's a person there who hates you and you know they hate you and frankly you're having a problem with them. They will not control you. They will not own you. You will not freeze and say, I'm going down another aisle. You can be with your enemy in the gate and be at peace because God is with you. So this beautiful psalm is a promise of how to have a godly home, His protection for the city, His help in our toil, His blessing over our children, and a sense of His presence, and the tremendous security that we have under His protection. I'm going to invite Darlene Hubbard to come up. She's going to share with several others our closing song, which you will enjoy. Then we'll close the service with prayer.